1 Timothy 6. Let's begin reading, church, in verse number 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. We're getting near the end of the book, aren't we? We've covered this book, and now we're in verse 17. And it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, there are two extreme views concerning wealth and riches that Paul deals with in this chapter. The first extreme view is that it's God's will for every believer to be rich. And that you hear that on TV. You'll hear health and wealth preachers preach that. That it's God's will for you to be rich, wealthy, prosperous. And if you're not, you don't have faith. You're not experiencing all that God has for you. And so that's one extreme view. And Paul refutes that in verses 5 through 9. We covered that already. The second extreme view is this. There's another extreme view that goes on the opposite side of the spectrum. And that extreme view says that it's God's will for every believer to be poor. And that, of course, is also refuted here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like what Solomon observed. Solomon said, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Proverbs 22, verse number 2. And so as you read this text, a few things jump out right away at you. And that is, I think, obviously, the first thing that jumps out at you is that according to the Bible, there will be wealthy people in the body of Christ, in the church. In fact, I think most of us in America would be classified as rich. We would be classified as wealthy. I mean, the poorest of people probably here this morning would be classified as wealthy by most of the world's population. And so, as we said, it's not God's plan that every person be rich. It's not God's plan that every person be poor. And certainly, it's not a sin to be rich. There were well-to-do people in Paul's day. So it's not a sin to be rich. Paul does not, he doesn't rebuke them for being rich. But you know what he does? He issues some warnings. He issues some warnings and he issues some instructions for the grace believer today. And certainly this is applicable, like I said, to all of us, because all of us really would be considered wealthy by most of the world. And so there are some warnings or some instructions that Paul gives. To me, I kind of liken it to this, and what made me think of it is he talked about the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says they drowned in destruction, you know, in perdition. And when I thought of drowning, I thought of that. I thought, you know, if you've got a swimming pool and you've got kids at your house, you know that it's not a sin, it's not wrong to swim in the swimming pool. But yet, if you have a swimming pool and you have kids, what do? You issue some warnings, you give them some instructions, you give them some boundaries. For example, you may say, "Hey, you are never to swim when mom and dad are not home." Or you may say, "You are never to swim by yourself. If you hit your head, you have a leg cramp, you could drown and nobody would know, you know? There's nobody there to help you." You know, you may have a boundary that, "Hey, we're not gonna do somersaults into the pool." You know, we're not, I know that a good rule at our house was we're not gonna jump from the roof into the swimming pool. Amen? Right. Just kidding. But, you know, you got that rule, Rob, at your house? No jumping from the roof? Yeah, never going to make it, he said. All right. But, you know, which reminds me, one of my friends who doesn't go to church here, so don't be looking around trying to figure out who I'm talking about, all right? He doesn't go to church here, but he got pretty mad when he found out one of his teenagers was skateboarding down the roof into the pool. That kind of made him mad when he heard about that. But anyway, you set up boundaries, right? Why? By the way, man, I shouldn't be mentioning that with teenagers in here, should I? That was dumb, man. Yeah, that was dumb. But you know, you set up boundaries. Why? You don't want them to drown. It's not sinful to swim. It's not wrong to get in the pool. But there's boundaries. Why? You don't want them to drown in the water. And by the same token, Paul says, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have wealth. He said, but let me give you some instructions, and let me give you some warnings, and let me give you some boundaries. In your handout, it says, it isn't a sin to be rich, but there are some intrinsic temptations and potential dangers that come with wealth. There are some intrinsic temptations. There's some potential pitfalls that come with wealth. But every believer can overcome prosperity's pitfalls. You can overcome it. Now, how can we do that? Paul's going to explain to the body of Christ how to do that. He told Timothy, look with me at verse 17. What's the first two words? Everybody tell me what? Charge them. He says, I want you to charge them. What does that mean? That word charge means to exhort. It means to challenge. It means I want you to remind them of some things, Timothy. I want you to give them some encouragement. Hey, I want you to exhort them, encourage them, tell them, hey, this is what you need to think about this thing. It's like if parents, and I remember the first time that we ever left Clint, he was about 18, and we left him in charge of his little brothers. And we said, okay, Clint, you're in charge. We left him overnight for the first time, and Clint had him. And let me tell you, we charged him, right? We encouraged, we exhorted. We charged Clayton. We charged Caleb. And as we were charging them, we said, now listen, boys, Clint is in charge. You are to do what he says. And Clayton's eyes were this big. And as we're saying it, Caleb's going, sure he's in charge, right? We'll show him a thing or two, right? But yeah, I mean, we charged them, didn't we? Remember how we'd charge you whenever we'd leave, you know, and we'd give you the instructions, right? This is what we expect. This is what we want to find when we get home, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, there's going to be wealthy people in the body of Christ. That's okay. That's all right. Nothing wrong about that. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not wrong if you're poor. He's saying, look, there's going to be both. But he's saying, now look, let me tell you, if you're wealthy and if you've got wealth, there are some intrinsic temptations, there's some potential pitfalls, and Paul said, let me deal with those, Timothy, so that you can charge them, so that you can exhort them, so that you can remind them of these things. Now, what are they? Number one is this. The first principle is this. Number one, how do we overcome prosperity's pitfalls? Number one, by overcoming the temptation of pride. That pride factor. I want you to look again at verse 17. All right, everybody go back there and look at it. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, what does that mean? In your handout, it says, that means to be lofty in mind, arrogant. Lofty in mind, arrogant. Anybody in here ever heard of a rich snob? Well, that's exactly what he's talking about right here, a rich snob. He's saying, don't be a rich snob. He's saying, if you're blessed enough to have some wealth and you've got some things, he said, don't get high-minded. Don't get lofty in mind. Don't get arrogant. By the way, do you think that can happen to believers in Christ, yes or no? I got tickled many years ago in my ministry, and this family, again, is not here now, so don't look around, all right? But there was a family in the church that I heard made this comment. They said, oh, it's just so hard being the richest people in the church. Well, la-dee-da. You poor thing, you. You talk about thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Self-deception. I mean, number one, who said they were? They acted like they were, but you know what I found out? Godly believers that have wealth don't act like it. You'd never know they had it. They don't go around flaunting it, a godly believer. What's the problem when a believer gets high-minded about their riches? What's the problem? I'll tell you the problem. This is exactly it. When a person gets high-minded, the problem is wrong thinking. It's a wrong mindset. It is a wrong attitude, and God warned Israel about that very thing. I've got it in your handout, and I want you to look at it because it's very insightful. Look at it. He said in Deuteronomy 8, Israel, this is before they went into the land, before he would bless them and give them the land. He said, now let me warn you, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, he said, then thine heart be lifted up. He said, this is what can happen. Your heart will get lifted up. And he said, notice, you're going to forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And notice, he said, you're going to say in your heart, wrong thinking, right? My power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Can I get an amen, church? God said, you know what the temptation's going to be? When you experience wealth and riches, Israel, the problem is this. You're going to get wrong thinking. And he said, you're going to forget. And you're going to say in your heart, that's attitude. You're going to say in your heart, look what I've done. Look what I've got. Look what I've accumulated. Man, ain't I something else? And the difference between a wealthy, godly believer and an ungodly, wealthy believer is that they have two completely different mindsets. The ungodly says, look at all that I possess. Look at all that I own. Look at all that I have worked for and accumulated. And the godly attitude says, I don't own anything. It all belongs to God. I'm simply a steward over it. I'm just a steward. It's not mine. It's his. Christian, listen. Never get prideful about what you have. Because I'm going to tell you something. A person can be humbled very quickly. The Bible says riches have a way of making wings and flying away. In the bottom of your handout, he says there in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, he says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Not only can they fly away while you're here on earth, you know what else could happen, right? You fly away. In other words, you die, you leave them all behind, and you enter into eternity. Look at the screen at Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isn't that the truth? The second thing that Paul says to them is this. Here's the second way that we overcome potential pitfalls of wealth and money. Not only by overcoming that temptation of pride, but number two is by overcoming the temptation to trust in our riches. And that's a temptation when you have riches and wealth and money, is you want to trust in those things. Look at verse number 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. And then the next phrase says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Isn't it ironic? I think this is hilarious that it is printed on our money, the slogan, in God we trust. And yet people will fight and kill and steal and embezzle and go to court and gamble and sell their bodies and cheat to get something that says, in God we trust. Seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? If the inscription, in God we trust, should be true of anybody, it should be true of a believer in Jesus Christ. That in God we trust. Notice he says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain, aren't they? Thieves can steal. Hey, in this day and age, somebody can steal your identity, right? Yeah, identity theft. But yeah, thieves can steal. Investments can drop. The stock market could crash. Businesses can collapse. Land can collapse in value. Health can decay. And in your handout, it says, that's why our trust must be in the giver and not the gifts. Our trust should be in the giver, not the gifts. So many people trust in their stuff, don't they? Man, all their stocks and their stuff. I read something so funny. It was about a young man who was driving his BMW. Man, he thought he was something. This young guy was driving his BMW around a curve. And he realized that the car had gotten out of control. And it was skidding and it was spinning. And it was heading off of a cliff. It was going to plummet off of a cliff. And so the young man jumped out of his BMW right before it went off the cliff. And he jumped. And when he jumped out, his left arm was severed from his body. And he stood there looking down at his BMW down there burning below the cliff. And he kept saying, oh no, my car, my car, my car. And a man who had stopped to help said, mister, he said, man, you just lost your left arm. He said, and you're crying about your car? The young man looked down and said, you're right. He said, oh no, my Rolex watch, my Rolex watch. I would say he trusted in the gifts, wouldn't you, rather than the giver. His trust was in his stuff. Let me tell you something right now, friend. Your trust had better be in God. He said, if you've been blessed with some wealth, you've got some things, you don't trust in uncertain riches. You trust in the living God. Trust in the living God. Overcome that temptation of pride. Don't be high-minded. He says, overcome that temptation to trust in uncertain riches. And then, let me give you the third principle here. Number three is this. How do we overcome prosperity's pitfalls? Number three, by overcoming the temptation to get sticky fingers. And I'm not talking about eating a cinnamon roll right here, all right? What do I mean by sticky fingers? Here it is. You're ready in your handout. What that means is the more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we want. We become greedy. We become miserly. We're only concerned with accumulating more wealth. What did Paul instruct wealthy believers to remember concerning their money? Look at verse number 17 and 18 again. Let's look at it. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We're just a steward. It's all his. Verse 18, notice he says here, how do you overcome the temptation to get sticky fingers? He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What did Paul instruct wealthy believers to remember? He said, I want you to use your money to do good. Use it to be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute. That means meeting needs. Be willing to communicate. Be willing to share what you have with others. So in your handout, it says that when wealth does come, the attitude is not, what can I buy? The attitude is, what can I give? That attitude says so much about where our heart is with God. Paul says that we should not view riches as something to selfishly cling to, but rather, he said that we see ourselves as a channel for God to work through, to be a blessing to other people. It's like I've said many times in the past, I've said that, you know, if you take water and you take a pitcher of water and you pour it on top of a sponge, the sponge just kind of soaks it all in. But if you take that water and you pour it into a funnel, not a sponge, but a funnel, it goes through the funnel. And I've said many times that we should view our lives as a funnel, not a sponge. We're not a sponge that's just there to soak up all the blessings that we have and all the blessings that we get and just, you know, like a sponge, just keep them. but rather view ourselves as a funnel for God to be able to flow His blessings through, to be a blessing to somebody else. That's exactly what He's saying. He says, you know what? If you've got wealth, view yourself like a funnel. He says, man, He says, use your wealth to do good works. Be rich in good works. Use that wealth to do some good. Use that wealth to help some people. Use that, be willing to communicate, to share what you have, to be a blessing to others. And that's the mindset of a godly believer, is that this wealth isn't just for me to heap it up on myself. It's to be a blessing to somebody else, to help others, to be willing to communicate, to share, to be ready to distribute. Man, I'm on go, ready to distribute if there's a need. You know, I think about that verse in 1 John. It says, you know, if you see that your brother have a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You know, how dwelleth the love of God in you? The whole mindset of the Bible is God's a giver, and because He's a giver, His children ought to be givers too. Our mindset isn't to hoard and be greedy, but our mindset is to give. Why? Because our God's a giver. Would you guys agree with me? God's the greatest giver. Amen. Isn't He though? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Man, you just, you know, Christ came, and of course He gave everything, didn't He? Christ came, gave His life, ultimately. He gave everything He had. And you just can't be filled with the Spirit of Christ and not enjoy giving. I mean, it's just impossible. Now, I'm not just talking about giving money to the church. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, that's part of our giving, is to give to the work of God. But I'm talking about just daily, day in, day out, having a heart to give. Just having a giving heart. Having a giving heart towards our fellow employees. Having a giving heart towards, maybe if you're a boss, those that work for you. Just having a giving heart towards, you know, people that maybe have a need. Christmas and Thanksgiving is such a wonderful time to remind us of that. Just that we need to be givers. We need to be givers. Giving of ourself, giving of our time. Not trying to selfishly cling to everything ourselves. You know, hey, if we've been blessed with a house, use it for the Lord. Use it to give, you know. If you've been blessed with a car, use it for the Lord if you get opportunity. You know, just use it for Christ. That's the attitude. Whatever I have, it's not mine, it's His. So I want to use it for Him. I want to use it to be a blessing. I want to use it to help somebody else. Number four, the fourth thing is this. How do we overcome prosperity's pitfalls? Number four, overcome the temptation to lose focus on eternity. We overcome that temptation to lose focus on eternity. You know, if Jesus were to come up to you and say, how are your investments? What would you think? If Jesus came up to you and said, hey, how's your investments? Say, what? You know, did you know Jesus cares about your investment portfolio? Some of you are like, oh boy, it's pretty pitiful. Well, you know what? I'm not talking about your earthly portfolio. I'm talking about your heavenly portfolio. Say, what? What do you mean? We have a heavenly account? We have heavenly investments? We have a heavenly investment portfolio? Absolutely. Jesus taught Israel that there were investments that they could make that would be heavenly in nature. Look in your handout at Matthew 6, 19 and 20. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Did you know the Apostle Paul taught the church the same thing that Christ taught Israel about this thing of heavenly investments? I want you to look at verse 19 in our text and look at it with me. He says, right after he told them to use their wealth to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In verse 19, he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Eternity, see? that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul says to believers, lay hold, man, seize that which is eternal, that which is going to live and last forever. Take hold of it, seize it. It's so easy to lose focus on eternity, isn't it? It's so easy to begin living like we're going to be here forever. But yet everything that we see is uncertain. Everything that we see is temporary. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. And that's what we learn here in this text. That's what we learn. What we hoard down here, we're going to lose it forever. Ultimately. Bottom line. What we give away with a right heart will abound to our account in heaven. Did you know you have an account in heaven? You have an account in heaven just as real as any account that you have here on earth. Absolutely. And the temptation is to forget that. We've all been guilty. We get so wrapped up in the glitz and glamour of earth, we forget that we're just pilgrims passing through. This earth is not our home. We're just passing through. And you know, I think about that story in Luke about the man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And the guy had so much stuff, he said, I don't know where I'm going to put all my stuff. I got so much stuff. And then he said, you know what I'll do? I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. In our day, that'd be, hey, I got to build a bigger attic. I got to build a bigger house. I got to have, man, I got to go to more square footage for my storage area. That's what he said, you know. And I've got to, I have got to increase my storage capacity because I got so much stuff, I don't have everywhere to put it. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down this stuff. I'll build bigger storage bins. And he said, then I'm going to lay up all this stuff that I've accumulated, that I've worked for. And he said, then once I've accumulated all this, he said, I'm going to be set for years to come. That's what he said. I'm going to, for years now, I'll be set. And I'm going to say to my soul, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus said that the message came, thou fool, don't you know that tonight your soul is going to be required of you? And then who shall all those things be that you've laid up here on earth? And then Jesus said, so is the man that is rich in this world and not rich toward God. Something to think about, isn't it? You see, that guy had a great account on earth, but not much in heaven. Not much. He wasn't a giver. He was a hoarder. And yet Paul said to the Philippian church who had given sacrificially to Paul's ministry, they had given to the work of God sacrificially, and Paul said to the Philippian church, it's in your handout, I believe, and he commends them for their giving. But he says, I want to make it clear, I'm not commending you, I'm not bragging on you because I want a gift. He said, it's not because I want a gift. But I desire fruit, and the fruit there is, he's speaking of lost souls getting saved. He said, I'm thrilled that you gave to my ministry, not because I'm just, oh, I got a gift, oh, I got some money, woo! I'm not happy because I got a gift. He said, I'm happy for what that gift represents. And he said, I want fruit. I want lost souls. And then look in your handout, that may abound to your, let's bring it up on the screen. What's the word? Account. There's a heavenly account there. There's a heavenly bank account in which you and I make deposits in that bank account, not based on what we hoard, but what we give. And he says, when you give to me and souls are saved, that abounds to your account in heaven. I hear Bibles, I hear zippers, I hear... He's done, man. Last blank's in and we're done. We're out of here. It's lunchtime. Amen. Hey, everybody look at your handout real quick just for a sec before we go. Would you guys agree with what God says? Do y'all agree that there are pitfalls that come with money? Yes or no? You agree? All right. I think we have to agree because that's what God said. Now, if you look in your handout, that text is a beautiful text to tell you how to overcome it, though. You can overcome those pitfalls. You don't have to drown in that stuff. You can be above it. But how do you do it, church? Look what the Bible says. You overcome the temptation of pride. You don't get high-minded and arrogant and think, well, I did all this. No, you realize I'm just a steward, man. It's all God's. It's his stuff, not mine. By the way, the stuff that you have, it was here before you got here on earth, and it'll be here after you're gone. You know why? Because it all belongs to God. He's the maker and creator of it all. It's all his. You're just a steward. You may think it's yours, but it's staying here when you leave. It ain't going with you. It's God's. You're a steward. Period. And then he says, overcome the temptation to trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God. Number three, overcome the temptation to get sticky fingers. And everything you get, it sticks to you. More I have, more I want. He says, no. He says, do good. Be willing to communicate. Ready to distribute. Have that giving heart. Number four, how do I overcome the pitfalls of wealth? Number four, overcome the temptation to lose focus on eternity. Amen, church.